going over several thoughts that I could present tonight, it seemed the one that was foremost in my mind was concerning God and Christ and the Holy Ghost. It seems there's a lot of thought today on these three particular individuals. And there is thought today as well that these three are just one person. And yet there are many scriptures that indicate there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Ghost. Actually, three separate persons who are oneness in purpose. And I would like to present a few scriptures this evening that would indicate this. And I feel the first few are outstanding witnesses of this. And I would like to read from the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you want the whole scripture, it's found in 51 through about 56. But this is one Stephen who had preached to a group of people. And he had tried to convince them of the error of their life and of the things that they did that was contrary to God. He told them rather plainly the things in their life that were wrong. He also told them concerning Jesus Christ. He told them how they actually betrayed and murdered him, that he was hung on the cross. And as a result of this, they were pretty taken amiss. And I would like to read in verse 54 now. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they did not want to hear proclaimed unto them of their wrong acts and their wrong deeds. And we know the story here as it goes on, and I won't read it all. They stoned Stephen, but I want to show the marvelous experience he had before he died. And note verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now this to me is a plain statement. He looked into heaven. He was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost plays an important part in the lives of the children of men. We find in the scriptures, if we enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, that they will shew unto us all things what we should do. It is vital in the functioning of the lives of mankind. And here, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And then he looked into heaven. Picture this, if you may. And he saw the glory of God. And in this, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now again, we find in other scriptures, and this is in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, and I won't turn to it, but God speaks unto men in plainness, according to their understanding and their learning. Now, our understanding is this. If a person actually looked into heaven and saw someone standing on the right hand of someone else, they would have to be two people. I mean, this is a plain fact. Let's read one more verse here, 56. And said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, I'm adding that, standing on the right hand of God. The same as you look here, and you see two people, one on my right hand. Now, there isn't one standing here. I mean, there's one sitting and one standing, but there are two people here. And the same as he looked into heaven, he saw Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. And I would like to turn over to Revelations, the 3rd chapter, 20th and 21st verses, and Jesus Christ, a statement by him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now this is a marvelous invitation, but it's really the next verse that I'm concerned about, and that is, to him that overcometh, this is what Jesus said, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So again, the invitation to those who believe and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ is to sit with Jesus Christ in his throne. Even as he overcame, as he walked this earth, he overcame and is set down with his Father in his throne. And again, this is none less authoritative witness than Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to 2 Peter. And this is found in the first chapter in verses 16 through 18. And he said this, Peter of old wrote, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now we know that the apostles of old were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ, of his greatness and what he did. In fact, the one requirement for the one who took Judas's place who fell was that he might have walked with Christ and known him. And so Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas. We can read about that in the book of Acts, first part. But let's read on here. "For he received from God," that is, Jesus Christ received from God the Father honor and glory, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now I want to read this, and then I want to go into the story that brought it about. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And that's Peter, James, and John. And Jesus Christ took them up onto this high mountain and was transfigured before them. And then there appeared unto them Elias and Moses. And these three were there together, Jesus, Elias, and Moses. And they wanted to make three tabernacles for them. But as they talked about this, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven, and it didn't say heaven there, but it does here, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And while that voice spoke that, Jesus Christ was here on earth with Peter and James and John. So, to me, this is, again, one of the plain scriptures we have that indicates there is a Father, there is a Son, and then there is a Holy Ghost with a definite purpose in the lives of the children of men. Unless we forget, they do have this purpose. I would like to turn over to Isaiah. And this is found in the 44th chapter, and just read one verse, the 8th verse, and then I want to come back a bit later after I brought in some references from some other teachings of the day in which we live, and I want to reread this with perhaps some explanatory remarks. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any." And because of the way this is worded, and it really is plain, when you take the whole context, which I'll shortly do, but when you just take this one statement, "Is there a God beside me?" like Jesus Christ said, "Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And for the way this is worded, some do stumble, thinking that this means that God and Christ and the Holy Ghost are only one person. And I have one here from one prominent church of our day, and I'm not going to list the name of the church. I don't guess that's important. If anybody wants to know it, I can tell them. But it's entitled Some of the Doctrines of the Bible or Doctrinal Beliefs of this particular denomination. And I would like to read a bit from it concerning the heading One God. There is only one God. This statement of fact is fully documented through the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's from Deuteronomy 6:4. And this other statement, which I just quoted a part here, Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. And again, that's a part of verse 8 of Isaiah 44. And then just reading brief excerpts here, there isn't time tonight to go into detail in all this. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And then I'd like to go a little further down. God is a spirit. He has no physical limitations. He may be seen only in Jesus Christ, but He is everywhere. An omnipotent, omnipresent God filling the universe. And I bring this in as a point of information. But this rather large denomination does believe that God and Christ and the Holy Ghost are only one person. Now the reason I wanted to bring this in tonight, it seems like this is on the upswing that more and more are believing this way. And I thought it well that I might touch upon this and that I might bring it to our attention that we might think upon it. I have another here, a statement of belief that I would like to read, just a part of, from one who has a church school, another different, rather prominent denomination of our day. And it's under the one called God. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. The eternal God, and note this closely, reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. In other words, here is a God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and yet these three are without division of nature, which means they're only one person. I have another here, a little tract called Search for Truth Publications. I really don't even know exactly who puts it out. But on the front page it says, How many gods? And it's got a whole bunch of one, two, and three all over the front of it. And then it says, Jesus Christ is the only God you will ever see. And I have another here. And this is a group of Christian men who banded themselves together in the outreach to peoples of the world. And a part of their statement of belief is, We believe in one God, maker of all things, being in Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I have one here from a Bible dictionary, and it's a good Bible dictionary put out by Unger. And I would like to read under Trinity in it for your information. The term by which is expressed the unity of three persons in the one God. The Christian doctrine is that there is only one God, one divine nature and being. This one divine being is tri-personal, involving the distinctions of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And going on down in this same one, the same worship is paid The same works are ascribed to each of these three persons, and in such a way as to indicate that these three are united in the fullness of one living God. And I have just one other, and then I want to again touch upon a lot of scriptures. And this one I want you to note. There's no particular way you could not see exactly what they mean. When we use words such as Father, Son, and Spirit, we are describing God in human words that we can understand. But we must realize that these three words do not imply three gods, but one God. Our Christian heritage has taught us three different ways of understanding the nature of God. The idea of Trinity comes not from three separate persons, or beings rather, but from our own human modes. In other words, the way we think. This is the way the Trinity comes in. This is the way the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost comes in. Of thoughts and limitations of understanding. They are of such that we use words which fall into categories of one cause creator, and that is the Father. Number two, effect creature, and that is the Son. And number three, process power, that is the Holy Spirit. God is all of this and more, for we are attempting to define the undefinable. And then going back again to that first statement, when it says here, but we must realize these three words, Father, Son, and Spirit, do not imply three gods, but one God. Now this is put out by one of the larger Restoration churches. I would like to now touch a bit again on Isaiah 44. And I would like to just quote a part of 1 John 2:22. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now that to me is plain as language can be. And now I want to go to Isaiah 44 that I promised that I would touch upon a bit later. And start with verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Revelations, we can read where Jesus Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in Revelations 3:14, it says, thus saith the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God, and the one who was speaking there was Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. That's what it says here. Thus saith the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God. So he is the first. He was the last of the creation of God. Let's read on, though. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. And really that word, verse, I just read it. The next one is the one I really want us to know. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, the explanation of that follows in the next verse. If we take things out of context, then we can get a false indication of what this verse means. But it says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. So Jesus Christ is saying, no. None of these images has any effect. There are none that can give salvation. There are no gods beside me that can do this. There is only one Savior of the world. and their delectable things shall not profit those that follow graven images. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. A graven image can't see or know. Who hath formed a god or a molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And from the beginning of time, it didn't take man long to search out other gods, to make gods of brass and gold and iron and wood and all manner of things. They made gods to worship, thinking that this God could give them salvation. And what Jesus Christ is saying here, plain and simple, there are no gods beside me. There is no graven image that can give salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ. Let's go right over here in 45th chapter of Isaiah and read 20 through 22. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. They have no knowledge. It don't profit a thing to set up wood of a graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. It's a waste of time to bow down and pray to a graven image. I don't care where it is or what it is. It's a waste of time. It cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And when he says there is no God beside me, he don't mean there isn't a Father. He don't mean there isn't a God the Father, or whatever you wish to say. But he means there is no image. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ. Now let's back up to Isaiah 43. And this is found in 10 through 12. Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe, and understand that I am he. Now this is Jesus Christ. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Jesus Christ was the only one that was formed. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He is the only way. In all the wooden, brass, or whatever you want to call it, images, has no effect whatsoever. I have declared and have saved, and I've shewed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. In other words, we're not to serve graven images. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. I would like to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. And start reading with verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So what he's trying to say here, in times past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And note the position of Jesus Christ. He hath then at that time spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So God, by his Son, that's what it says here, made the worlds. Before we read on there, let's just read Ephesians, the third chapter and the ninth verse. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So God created all things by Jesus Christ. He was there, but this is the way he did it. And then in Hebrews 1:3, this Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory, the glory of God, that is, and the express image of his person, Jesus was the express image of God. And we find even in Genesis it says, God said, let us, that's two, make man in our image. That has to be, an our has to be more than one. So that shows that there's more than just one in the Godhead. And upholding all things by the word of his power, which he had by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So if Jesus Christ sit down at the right hand of the majesty, he had to sit down beside something beside himself. And when Jesus Christ prayed to his Father in heaven, he had to pray to somebody beside himself. I would like to turn to another in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. Concerning the way of entering into the church, showing how Jesus Christ did set the example. And I'd like to read verse 7 and then skip down to verse 13. And I want us to note this closely, because I believe it too is very clear. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And we know it's just as plain as could be. You can turn over to Matthew 3:16-17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, came straightway out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he also saw the Holy Ghost descending upon him. In this. Verse 13, wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be weeping, willing to keep the commandments of the Father. Now that's bringing in Jesus and the Father. And the Father said, and note what Nephi saw here, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, he said. So he heard two separate voices. Not one voice, but two separate ones. Saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Now to me, this is plain. Going on here, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, and this is the way it is to be done, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, that's talking about two people again, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ. Again, showing what should be done. By baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water, according to his word, behold then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Bringing in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And you can go on and read the rest of this here. I mean, there's a lot more that can be brought out. And I'd like to turn over in page 633 in this same book. And this is found in verses 24 through 27. And it gives the words of Jesus as he appeared to the people upon this continent after his resurrection. Verily I say unto you, that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words, and that was the 12 disciples, and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And these are the words. You can find that self-same statement over here, and I believe it's the... I might look here and read it to you in Mark. Or Matthew, I believe it is, maybe. But anyway, these words are harmonious one with another. Go ye therefore, in Matthew 28:19, to his apostles, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And this is the way. And then shall ye immerse them, and come forth again out of the water. After this manner shall ye baptize in my name. For behold, verily I say unto you, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. I want you to notice that. And I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. When they say one there, they mean one in purpose, action, deed. But they don't mean one in person. On page 655, and this is found in verses 20, starting with verse 20, and this was the 12 disciples, and they were praying with a multitude of the peoples, and they were bowed down praying unto the Heavenly Father. And we find here anyway that Jesus appeared unto them. And then I would like to read. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them, after his appearance with them it was, and went a little way off from them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. In other words, he chose ministry upon this continent as well as he did in Jerusalem. And it is because of their belief in me that I've chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words. And then it goes on, Father, thou hast given unto them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me. And thou seest that they believe in me, because thou hearest them. And they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And note this verse here, and this is the one I really am building up to. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all those who shall believe on their words. And I'm shortly going to read from the 17th chapter of John, to show that he prayed a similar prayer before his crucifixion for his apostles and for all those who would believe in their words. That they may believe in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. The believers, the ministry, God, and Jesus may all be one. We know that cannot be one person. Going down into verse 29, and I pray for them also, and for all them who shall believe on their words, that they may be purified in me through faith on their words, even as they are purified in me. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world, because of their faith, that they may be purified in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one, that I may be glorified in them. So again, this shows that Jesus Christ wishes to be glorified in those who believe and in his ministry. And likewise, we find that he glorified the Father while he is here upon this earth. And in John 17, and I feel this is one of the greater prayers we have record of. Jesus Christ prayed this before his crucifixion. And I'm not going to read it all, but I would like to start with about verse 4 and read parts of it. And this shows what Jesus had done. And he prayed to his heavenly Father and said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what was that work that he was given to do? He was come here to atone for the sins of mankind. He was the Savior of the world. He came here to show man that there was no other way than the way outlined by Jesus Christ. That is the way that gives salvation. A plain way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we climb up some other way, according to John, we are a thief and a robber. He is the door to the sheepfold. And we must enter in by Jesus Christ into that sheepfold. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, and notice this, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus Christ was with God before the world was. This is his words stating that. I have manifested thy name unto men. He did this while he was here, which thou gavest me out of the world. And that was his apostle specifically here. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now these apostles knew of a surety that there was a Father in heaven. They knew this. They knew that Jesus Christ glorified his name. And let's go on here. It gets plainer. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And so God gave Jesus Christ certain words that he was to teach. He gave them to his ministry, or his apostles specifically here. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee. Now if God speaks unto man according to their language and their understanding, if somebody comes out from somebody, somebody has to be there for them to come out from. And they have believed that thou didst send me. They had this plain language within them that God did send Jesus Christ. And so he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, that they are thine. And all mine are thine, Jesus said. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. He was shortly going to leave this world and go back to his home in heaven. But these are in the world, those whom he had chosen to carry on. And I come to thee, Jesus said. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep true thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That these ministry might be one as the Father and the Son are one. Again, we know that isn't this one person. Plain understanding would tell us this. Skip down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. No.
not for the ministry alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now he's praying for all those who will believe, those who would become converted and follow Jesus Christ, that they all may be one. Now again, is that one person? In no way. It's oneness in function, in action, and in deed. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that the world might know that God has sent Jesus Christ as a Savior of this world, the only way for salvation. And the glory which thou gavest me, Jesus said, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now to me, again, this should be plain to our understanding and our language. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And we have one other verse here. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The great love that Jesus Christ had for his Son, it likewise overflowed unto the children of men. Now I'd like to turn over to Matthew 19 and read 4 and 5. Because it ties in a little different way of thinking, but it does proclaim the point. Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And this would seem indeed a mystery. But they would function as one. They still remain two persons, a man and his wife, or a husband and wife. But they twain, the two, shall be one flesh. In the way they function, that's the way the Father and the Son function. Even though they're two persons, they still function as one. That's why they accomplish things so well. And the same way it is with a man and his wife, if they function this way, the greater the harmony will be in their home. The greater they draw together as a unit, the greater their ability to serve and to make decisions. Where there is division and strife, there wherever evil thing enters in. And certainly a lot of this has entered many homes all too often and has caused broken homes and heartache and sorrow. And yet, if they only could have functioned as one, this might not need to have been. And so it is. Jesus Christ wants us to be one. To function as one, to follow Him. He wants us to be one with the Father and the Son. He wants all the believers to become one in action and deed, with a united purpose of serving Him, reaching out to mankind who are wandering in the ways of sin, that they too might be brought to Jesus Christ. For again, Jesus is the way, and there really is no other way.
Wednesday at 8 o'clock we'll have prayer service, and Friday at 7:30 in the evening women's meeting will meet at our place. We'll close with number 362. 362.